you would give me a second to put a few items that I'd like to share with you this afternoon out for your review. Got what's called an FM. This is FM 2126, which is a United States military called a field manual. And this one specifically is about map reading and land navigation. I'm going to refer to some parts of that a little bit later. Got a flashlight in case the lights go out. Not really. That's part of my prop. Got several compasses here. This one is a simple, just a plastic silver compass with just a minimal amount of accoutrements on it. And then I've got a couple of others here that are in the category called lensatic compasses. And they have a few more features that are available to them. And we have our cord here that has some significance there. And then this compass opens up like that. You can't see that from the angle that you're at, but this slot right here has a very thin little wire in it, and it's used for sighting. And so what you do if you are navigating, then you look through and across this piece here, and you sight on maybe an object in the distance that you want to establish as a bearing, and then you sight on that, and once you get it lined up just so, then you push this forward, that locks the compass, and then you can say, oh, that is a bearing of 120 degrees or whatever. But this is called a lensatic compass. This other is very much like it. There's a little bit of difference that I'll explain a little bit later, but on the surface, they appear to be identical. And as you see those there, you really, without me going through what the differences are, and I'll do that later, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference in those two. I've introduced some of these items about land navigation and map reading and things like that. And this is, final item is, this is the 7.5-degree quadrangle map from the United States Department of Interior. And it is a geological survey map of southeast Upshur County. And it's a topographical map, and it has basically, I can find my house on this map. And in times past, when I was a little more interested in land navigation, I could establish a point on this map, and I could figure out bearings and distances, and I could get out and practice simple land navigation, which is really nice if you can do that in an area where it's almost impossible to get lost. This particular map is covered in acetate, and for those of you that might have an interest in how that works, shelf paper is terrific with this. You can take a paper map, which is fairly fragile if you get out in the field. You can take shelf paper, put this map down on it, and seal it front and back, and then fold it, and the map is much more secure and safe. And then you can take a grease pencil for your practice for bearings and distances and things like that right on the map, and then erase it when you're finished. So that's our map of southeast Upshur County. Lately, I've been thinking about parallels of the holy days as waypoints on a map. I've got on this one, I made a mistake. I put my waypoints on, and then I put the acetate on it. Now I can't get that off to be able to erase it. Thankfully, it was just in pencil. But you can, when we think about navigation and certain points that we want to establish along the way, and maybe we have to navigate around a hazard or an obstacle. We don't want to walk across that swamp, so we want to come up to it and then maybe make a detour, and we plot our points around there, and we navigate from where we are to where we want to be. As was mentioned in the opening prayer, and as has been mentioned quite a number of times leading up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we are beginning again the observance of the cycle of God's holy days. And those holy days outline God's plan in a unique way that my personal belief, and I think the belief of many others, is that without the plan of the holy days, you cannot fully comprehend what God's purpose, his plan, his objectives, and his waypoints along the way from where humanity starts collectively and individually to what he has in mind for us. And those waypoints along that path or along that way, I believe, outline his plan. They make it clear to us. That's revealed to us. That's something that God makes evident to us by the illumination of his Holy Spirit in our minds, as the Apostle Paul referred to in Hebrews 10. And that illuminates us and gives our minds the capability to process spiritual information, to process spiritual data, if you will. We can comprehend things that people a whole lot smarter, more experienced, better educated than we might be, but they have no illumination. They do not have that same illumination of their very capable minds. And God picks us out and he gives us that calling. He draws us and he extends that opportunity that through the receipt of the Holy Spirit, we have that illumination. You know, I look forward to the holy days, and most cases, when I look at those waypoints from Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and so forth, I tend to look forward. I look from the point that I am on this trek, my spiritual journey, and then I look forward to the next one. But more recently, I've been thinking about, in the same way that you would with a map and compass, of looking back to a previous waypoint. And that's a real precise way to say I can take my compass and I can shoot my bearing back to the previous waypoint to make sure I'm on course, that I haven't deviated, and then I can turn around and I can shoot my bearing to the next destination. And as with, you know, with all analogies, they break down at some point, and it's certainly by no means perfect. But it's something that has been on my mind for a while, and it's something that I think about in terms of that cycle that we are commanded to do, and that is to keep these holy days and go through that holy day cycle one time each year. And so we have begun again. You know, two nights ago we kept the Passover, which is the initial point in God's plan. Without that point, none of the rest of it matters. We're lost. We're floundering around. But that Passover is the initial point. That's the starting point in God's plan. And we went through the meaning of the Passover, and we're sobered by that. We're sobered by our conduct. We're sobered by the pervasiveness of sin, how easily it besets us, how hard it is to get the physical leaven out of our houses. And I believe that's a cinch compared to getting the spiritual leaven out of our lives. I think it's a lot easier to expunge the physical leaven than it is to get the spiritual leaven out of our lives. This afternoon, I hope to draw some parallels with these little gadgets here, these compasses and the map, and make reference to some items in the book there about navigation and waypoints. My belief is that the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Days are the map and the compass and the waypoints to the kingdom of God. And that's really what I'd like to try to flesh out a little bit this afternoon. You know, those holy days outline, they give us a bearing and a distance to the kingdom of God. You know, and they define a narrow path. You know, it's not just any old way. It's not just any old bearing. There's some specific spiritual bearings that are given, and we've certainly have gone through those in preparation to keep the Passover. You know, distance for us is not as certain. You know, we look here, we have people in this audience that were baptized in the 1950s that are still keeping the cycle of the holy days and will for the remainder of their lives, God willing. Great example for all of us. That distance is not certain. But what is certain is the duration. We don't know exactly when our race will end. We don't know if that will be soon or if it will be late or later. We don't know if that will be at the end of our physical lives or if that will be when Jesus Christ returns to earth and we will be changed in the moment in a twinkling of an eye, and then we will have the fulfillment of God's plan in us in that aspect of bringing many sons to glory when we are glorified and changed to spirit form, spirit being in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the end point. That's the end result. That's the culmination of this succession of waypoints to that accomplishment and to that objective, to use that term. You know, in preparation of the Passover, we were exhorted to examine ourselves to see if we're still on course. Am I still on my bearings here, or did I get turned around a little bit? Did I have an unplanned obstacle that I had to make a detour around and then I got off course a little bit? Or am I still walking that bearing? Do I still have that next waypoint in mind, and if not in sight, at least that I have the direction to the achievement of that waypoint firmly in mind? By contrast, am I lost? Am I disoriented? Am I turned around? You know, it's said that the legendary explorer Daniel Boone was never lost in his life. But he did say he was turned around for 3 or 4 days at a time. I think sometimes our preparation for the Passover, we recognize that perhaps there's a parallel with us. That, yeah, we're not lost. We're still cognizant of the objective, that initial point, the Passover, and what its significance is. But maybe I've meandered. Maybe I got turned around for 3 or 4 days at a time in terms of what I faced between the end of the previous Holy Day cycle with the last great day and the 5 months until, you know, the beginning of the next cycle. Time to time, I think about a scene from a movie that I saw where there's a squad of Marines. They're in Vietnam. They're advancing through some territory, and the guy that's walking point has got a lensatic compass like one of these, and he's got his map. And so what he does when they're walking along is he calls for a halt and basically gives a hand signal for everybody to, you know, to take a covered position. Calls the squad leader up, and he says, "I think I made a mistake at the last checkpoint. That I think we're here, but we're supposed to be here." So the squad leader pauses for a second and he repeats it. And he said, "You're saying we're here right now, but we should be over here?" He says, "Yes." And so the squad leader is really, you know, perplexed by that chagrin because they're way, way off course. But I think about that and the parallels that self-examination and the commands that were given by the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves, and we think, how else are we going to know if we're on course or not without examination? You know, we've got to scrutinize whether we're on the course or whether we've strayed, whether we're turned around a little bit. Hopefully we're not majorly turned around or lost and have to be rescued. You know, I think there's some parallels with what Mr. Ellis said there about Lot. Lot was pretty turned around there for a period of time. And in his case, an angel had to grab him and get him on course to get out of the situation that he was in. And I think God does that with us individually and collectively as well, thankfully. But we're told to examine ourselves to make that discernment about ourselves, to look and see if we're on course or not. First point I'd like to talk about in this context, and that is orientation. Without a compass, we can't orient the map. We have to put the map and the compass together in order to determine, okay, now I know which direction north is. I can orient my map and the lines on the map with the compass. If I have only the map, I may know that I'm somewhere on here, but I don't know the direction. It's not intuitively obvious unless I'm terrific at terrain association, which is difficult, to look at a map and figure out where in the world I am. So I have to have a compass and that map in order to properly determine where I am so that I can determine a course of how to get to where I want to be. Without the map, we can't, or without the compass, we can't orient the map. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't orient the Bible. We can't orient the Bible without God's Holy Spirit. One of my grandfathers read the Bible from cover to cover in his lifetime either 31 or 33 times. He never understood the plan of God. I think, wow, when he receives the Holy Spirit at some point in the future, when he's resurrected, I think about all of that data that is in his memory. And I think that would be a terrific asset for him at that time. But he read the book from cover to cover in just about every translation he could lay his hands on. But he never understood God's plan. He never understood the holy days. He did not know what the initial point was. He didn't know what the objective was at the end, the culmination of God's plan. You know, there's tens of millions of Bibles that are published in just about every language that's known to man. Roughly a billion people in this world, above a billion people, profess Christianity. But how many of those really, truly understand the plan of God? It's a tiny, tiny fraction of the number that profess to be Christians. How many can read the book and check their spiritual bearings on the way to the kingdom of God? It's a very small number. It's a very, very small number. When do we really depend on our map and compass? You know, I've had the opportunity to go to northwestern Montana, north of Libby, which is only about 60, 80 miles from the Canadian border, and it's 20-something miles from Idaho. And it's one thing when I'm standing in daylight and I'm on top of a mountain that's 6,500 feet tall called Big Creek Baldy. It's a beautiful view up there. It's north of the Kootenay River, and it's in the Purcell Mountain Range that is between the Kootenay River and the Canadian border. Spectacular view. I don't have much of a need of my lensatic compass here to get to Turner Mountain, which I can see in the daylight. It's 5 miles across that valley and across one pretty good size, you know, creek. No problem. With my binoculars, I can even see the ski lifts on Turner Mountain from 5 miles away. Now, my challenge is, what if it's dark? What if I'm in the dark? A little tough to cross that river or that creek, perhaps, in the dark. I know Big Creek, from Big Creek Baldy to Turner, 5 miles as the crow flies, but how am I, if that's my objective, how am I going to navigate over there? Well, as long as it's daylight and I can see, Turner, then I can pick and choose. I can try to find my way, a reasonable way to get down off of Big Creek Baldy and get across the valley and up to Turner Mountain. What about if it's dark? What about if we encounter other challenges? Had the opportunity to hunt in north central Minnesota back in the late 80s. First time I've ever, and the only time I've ever really hunted in Minnesota. So a friend of mine from this area and I were invited up to a mutual friend. He took us out on an afternoon, and he already had the hunting camp established, and everything was already set up. And he said, well, let's go for a walk. I want to show you where the individual stands are that I've built, and you guys will be put on one or the other of these stands. And so we were walking along. I'm not paying attention. I've got my compass with me, but I'm not paying attention because he's the one that's, you know, leading us through this. So we walked for 15, 20 minutes, and then he stopped, and he said, where's the camp? My friend points over this way, and no, it's not over there, it's this way. You know, and our guide says, nope, back that way. At which point I thought, I'm not letting him out of my sight. I'm not getting out of the camp. I'm not getting away from camp without my compass and without a map. And why was that? Because I couldn't see any terrain features. That part of Minnesota is just pancake flat. So if you get the trees, you can't see any mountains. There are no Turner Mountains that I can fix my, you know, myself on a map or in an area with, because everything looks the same. So I thought, wow, this is a different challenge. Got some terrain challenges here in this particular area. I really need a map and a compass and be able to orient myself so that I can get in and out of here safely. We had one interesting thing for you ladies that We had finished hunting one morning, and we were back out on the road, and we're standing there talking, you know, about what we're going to do next. Out from the brush walks this lady. She's got her compass around her neck. She's got a map. She's got some tools and a pack. She's, you know, very comfortable in the woods. found out she's from Sweden, very comfortable with orienteering, and she was out there doing some kind of taking of samples in the Minnesota woods for a study that she was doing. Very comfortable in the woods, and I thought, wow, this lady's really got it together. You know, she's out there by herself, but she's comfortable, and she's safe. Had another occurrence that my dad and uncle experienced, talking about challenges in terms of courses and waypoints. They were hunting in Northern California. Lots of mountains, things like that. But what they didn't anticipate was this, and that is that the morning that they started hunting on, the clouds really started coming down, lowering, you know, some fog, whatever, so it obscured the mountains around them. So they didn't have the same distance of views that they would have in other circumstances. And in addition to that, there's logging roads going every which way. So they walked and walked and walked for a while, and they saw this camp up ahead, and my dad said to his brother, he said, well, I'll tell you what, let's walk up there and ask them, you know, to help us. I mean, maybe they can tell us where our camp is from this one. They walked on up there, and it was their camp. They had hunted and walked basically a huge circle because they were disoriented. They lost track of where they were. And that's easy to do. That's a lot easier to do than it sounds like. So those are some of the, in terms of orientation, those are some of the challenges that we have physically and spiritually. We may have some terrain problems that we didn't anticipate. We may have some clouds that obscure our view, that take away some of our assets in that sense, in terms of being able to locate where we are and where we want to go. Second point I'd like to talk about, and that is distortion. Distortion. We have to be very careful with our compass in how close we get it to sources that produce distortion. I'm curious, I didn't have a chance to do this before services. I don't know if this microphone has enough of an electrical field around it to distort these compasses or not. But I want to make reference to my FM here on map reading and land navigation, and it's written from a military perspective, but it has this to say about distortion, that you would need to take your compass, you'd need to be at least a half meter away from a steel helmet or a rifle if you were a soldier, because the proximity to that metal distorts a magnetic compass that is pointing or hopes to point to magnetic north in northern Labrador. But if you have that compass too close to a source of distortion, then you get a false reading. You get inconsistent readings. Great way to be walking around in circles. 2 meters from a machine gun. And so you can think of 25 to 50 pounds of metal with a machine gun in military terms. A lot more metal, greater source for distortion. Recommendation for telephone wires, even barbed wire, or a truck, is to be at least 10 meters away from that, 33 feet. Get away from the truck, get away from the tank or whatever, so that your compass is not distorted, that the field there with the proximity of that metal doesn't make your compass read inaccurately. And you've got to be very careful around high power or electrical lines. It said you need to be 55 meters, I mean roughly half the length of a football field, away from power lines to avoid your compass being distorted and giving false readings. Proximity to the poles of the world can distort our compass readings. There's all kinds of sources of distortion in the world. So it is with the Holy Spirit. How much distortion can we tolerate with the media intrusions that we have available in the world? More opportunities to entertain ourselves or to do whatever with electronic media than in the history of the world, most likely. You know, how much distortion can we tolerate by what we see via all of these different outlets, all of these different gadgets that we have? How much is our spiritual perspective distorted by what we read, what we see, what we expose our minds to? We've got that same same challenge in terms of the possibility of distortion with proximity to those sources. We're left with the reality that sin distorts. Sin distorts. The closer we get to it or get involved in it, the greater our distortion is likely to be. The greater deviation from those waypoints along our Christian journey toward the kingdom of God. The closer we get to sin, the likelihood of us getting spiritually lost and disoriented elevates. That's one of the challenges that all of us as Christians face. If you would, let's turn over and read a verse out of 2 Corinthians that frequently read, but it is a powerful statement by the Apostle Paul that I believe scripturally makes this same point about distortion. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, reading out of the New King James, said, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." He's saying, get away from sources of distortion. Get away from, expand your proximity to sin. Get away from that. You know, we're mindful at this time of the year, if we go back and read in Exodus and then some of the other accounts of God leading the people and making it possible for them to leave Egypt, to get out of sin as Egypt, typified and personified in that age. And then the journey to the promised land. And there's numerous places that say, don't get involved with the people of the land. Don't intermarry with them. Don't pursue their religious customs. Don't explore what they were doing when you come into the land. Keep separate. Be separate. You know, and the Apostle Paul here, quoting from Isaiah, is saying the same thing to us in the New Testament or the New Covenant. We need to be separate spiritually. We need to separate ourselves as best we can, as long as we can, from sin or sources of spiritual distortion. You know, we're commanded to separate ourselves from the world. As it's written elsewhere, we're in the world. Hopefully we're not of the world. Hopefully it's not in the scripture. It's in the world, but we're not of the world. That's a challenge that we all face. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Days, is to center us, to reorient us, to help us to examine our waypoints. Where are we? Where am I on my journey? Am I off on a tangent? Am I lost? Am I walking in circles out here in the clouds? Am I lost in a swamp or something? Am I tangled up? You know, I've got to get myself back on the track. I can only do that via examination. I can only do that via self-examination and asking God to provide me with what he would have me see about myself at that time and going forward. Third point I'd like to talk about is to withstand the elements, we must protect the map, and we must not lose our compass. Because one without the other is not complete. It's not sufficient. We need the Holy Spirit of God to orient the Bible. Just like I need my compass in order to orient this map to where that I can say, okay, I line this straight edge up here on one of the meridians or one of the grid squares. Now I know, how I'm oriented. I know from my house, if I want to go to such and such place, here's how I'm going to have to navigate to get there. If we lose our compass or we stop reading the map, we lose our spiritual bearings, and we become spiritually disoriented. And that's a risky place to be. I want to share with you an exercise or a lesson that I learned. Simple little thing, but it was, for me, it was an eye-opener. In the area to the north of where Dee and I live, there used to be, you know, several hundred acres of woods, and this incident took place before that area was logged off. But now the terrain features are totally different. But one Sunday afternoon late, summer afternoon, I thought, well, I'm going to take my map and my compass, and I'm going to practice some terrain association where when you take a topographical map, then you can start looking at the different features, and just like weather, you know, that when you see a weather forecast and the lines are real close together, that means the wind is going to blow very strongly. If the lines are very separate, then, you know, just gentle breezes or no perceptible wind. Same thing is true on a topographical map. If you have lots of lines close together, that's a mountain. It's a steep mountain. The closer they are together, the steeper the slope. And you can look at ravines and you can see how that the slope changes, how that the elevations change on a topographical map, because you'll see the different curvature that reflects the changes in elevation. And so you can associate that and think, oh, okay, now I see where that creek comes out of, this ravine comes out to Rocky Creek. I know where I am on my map. I can associate by terrain with the topographical map. So I'm merrily going along Rocky Creek. It's a summer night, summer evening. It was still daylight. Heavy woods. You know, and in summer, you get into a swampy place, the bugs are bad. So I've got my compass in one hand, and I don't know if I had my map in the other. Finally, just about had it. You know, the bugs are eating me up. So I took a big swat at a couple of them or whatever. Inadvertently, I hit my compass. And in that case, it was one that is identical to this one, but without the strap. So what happened, my compass flew out of my hand, bounced off a real steep creek bank, and it lands on a root that is just out into the current of Rocky Creek. No telling what's underneath that, how deep that was. I wasn't going to get into that water to try to retrieve it. But I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to get down this steep slope, get my compass back so I can go back to my exercise? While I'm standing there thinking about this, the current's moving that root, I see my compass just slowly slide off into the water, disappear into the depths. So I stood there and I thought about that. $8 for that compass at that time. Not a terribly big deal. And I know that I'm 500 yards from the house in an area that I know, so I'm certainly not lost. But what if I were in unknown territory without that compass? Might have a map. I probably did have this map with me. But now I've lost the capability to orient that map. And from that time forth, and you'll notice that both of these lensatics have that same thing, you put these around your neck to avoid that same problem. My little Silva here, when I carry it because it's convenient, it's real easy to put it in your left breast pocket and tie a knot into something on your gear to where that if you drop it, it's on the end of a little leather string here. And that way, you avoid, you protect your map a little bit better. You protect your compass a little bit better. I never forgot that lesson. It was an important lesson for me to learn that cost me very little. But I thought about that, and I still think about that from time to time. What would I have done if I'd have been in northern Montana and it starts to snow and my compass is floating in the bottom of, Pipe Creek? That would have been a much more challenging, much more difficult circumstance in which to be. We have to protect the map and our compass. We have to protect our map and the compass. Fourth point I'd like to focus on this afternoon is the issue of navigation in darkness. Standard compass works just fine in the daylight. Just fine. This one's light, it's convenient. The lensatics are a little bit more cumbersome. So if I've got this thing and I've got to be careful of, that the cord's longer than what I'm comfortable with and things, but I've got a much more robust tool here that I can use. So come dark, then my challenge with this particular compass is it is what's called a luminescent lensatic compass. What that means is that you have to have a light source in order to see the marks that matter on this compass once it's dark. So I can take my trusty flashlight here, and I can take and put that on the bezel of my compass for a few seconds, and then all of my marks here show up they're reflected. So I'm good for maybe an hour. As long as I have a light source with a luminescent compass, I can navigate at night because I can see my indication of north. I can figure out my bearings there, you know, in the dark as best I can. And as long as I can read those marks, I'm good to go. This other compass is a different lensatic compass. It's called a tritium lensatic compass. So the marks on it have an isotope of hydrogen called tritium that glows all the time. Not noticeable in the daylight unless you were to get in a dark room, but these marks are all visible all night long. So if I have my tritium compass, and usually if I go out somewhere where I'm not familiar, this thing is in my pack or it's in a coat pocket because I want the capability if something unforeseen happens, and I like contingency plans to the max, I want to be able to navigate at night if I need to. But this compass and this one to the naked eye are identical. In fact, I use a different indication of which one's in which package to be able to tell them apart during the day. At night, there's no doubt. But so I have luminescence that is impermanent, lasts for a shorter period of time. I've got my tritium lensatic that glows all the time. I can navigate any time at night as long as I have this one. I'm a little more in jeopardy if I'm only using the other one. I need a light source if I'm using that luminescent compass. And just as it is spiritually, the darker the conditions, the more visible those marks are on either one of those compasses. You know, we look at our lives and we look at our conduct in the world, and hopefully the darkness, the lack of spiritual light in the world, hopefully we glow pretty well. And we glow to the glory of God because of what he is doing in us. And through his Holy Spirit and the fruits of his Holy Spirit in us, that there is some spiritual light that is there that doesn't exist in the world. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to maintain our spiritual bearings in terms of parallels with the gadgets here, with the lensatics and with my map. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to maintain those spiritual bearings, whether we're in light or whether we're in darkness. And we certainly live in a darkened spiritual world. The darker the spiritual condition, the more visible the contrast of the fruits of the Spirit are. I want to read to you a verse from, a very brief one, from the Apostle Paul's writings in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That's also certainly applicable to that previous point that I made about guarding the map and the compass. If we quench the Spirit, we put ourselves in jeopardy. How do we do that? How do we quench the Spirit? Basically, it's through the distortion of sin. That's the general. There's all kinds of specific things that we could do that would quench the Spirit. Let's turn and read three verses out of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll read 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. And again, thinking about how do we navigate spiritually in the dark of this world? And the parallels with, you know, if we're a field, how are we going to safely navigate at night? 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, and that is the one, that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is being renewed day by day. That's our challenge, is to keep that inward man renewed, to retain spiritual light by the power and the will of God and by our conduct, doing our part. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have the hope of the resurrection. Hebrews 2:10, the Apostle Paul records it or writes it as, in my opinion, God's purpose and his objective succinctly is to bring many sons to glory. That's what he's doing. That's what this holy day plan and these waypoints are all about. getting us from a state of the lack of understanding of God, the lack of knowledge of God, the lack of understanding of him or his purpose or his ways, to sonship in the kingdom of God and the family of God. That's how this takes place. That's that transition. And that's the focus. That is our life's purpose at this point. Concluding in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, we see this stuff around us, we see the around, but at the things which are not seen, speaking of spiritual, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we're looking forward to, is that which is eternal. Fifth point I'd like to cover with you is, how do we navigate our spiritual journey? You know, and we look in the context of, we've got the initial point of the Passover, we've got very close waypoint to that one with the days of unleavened bread. And then the third one is 50 days hence from the weekly Sabbath to Pentecost. So we've got three fairly close together in the early part of the year. And then it's quite a long ways to the seventh month before we have the last four waypoints, and they're fairly close together. But we have quite an expanse of time in the sacred calendar between when we have this initial point that is the Passover, and we look forward and we point toward that next waypoint of the days of unleavened bread and the putting of sin out of our lives, and then we look forward to the waypoint beyond that of the Pentecost. And focusing on first fruits, as well as the availability of God's Holy Spirit, the foundation of the Church of God in the New Testament on Pentecost in most likely 31 AD. I'd like to read, let's turn to it, if we would please, Romans 6 and verse 4. And the Apostle Paul makes a statement here that I think is, you know, most of his writings, I would have to say, are profound to me, but this one is really special to me. Romans 6 and verse 4 in the New King James. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we see the symbolism that parallels that with our baptism, that we acknowledge to God that we are sinners and that we have sinned. And we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that cover the penalty for everything we've done up to that point in our lives. Without that, none of the rest of them matter, because we have already incurred the death penalty by our conduct. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. We're in that state when, through the drawing process that is described in John 6, where no man comes to Jesus Christ except the Father draw him. That drawing process starts, and we start to become spiritually aware and spiritually enabled. And that process culminates to when we are baptized, symbolizing that we are dying in that sense. We're going under the water. It's determined that we were completely under the water, symbolizing that we're buried, and then we come up out of that water, and we become a new creation. We have hands laid upon us, and we receive a little bit of God's Spirit, and we are something different from that time forward if we pay attention to the commitment that we made. And we don't lose that. We don't let that go. And the Apostle Paul describes that here, that just as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead by the Father and he became spirit again, you know, we come up out of the waters of baptism, we're a new creation. We've got new objectives. We've got a different reason for existence. We make a public profession that we are going to live our lives in a different way. We're going to go a different direction with our lives for the remainder of our lives. We're going to walk in newness of life. And that Holy Spirit that we receive gives us that newness. We're different. We're not perceptibly different. We don't look any different. But there is a light spiritually that we have that is the gift of God, that differentiates us from the world. You know, the Apostle John wrote very eloquently about light and darkness, you know, both in 1 John as well as the Gospel of John. And there's some beautiful phraseology there, you know, speaking of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and contrasting that with the darkness that, you know, exists all around, you know, all around him and all around us. We walk in newness of life. This walk involves several of the following steps because of the pervasiveness of sin. And that's what we're observing on this first holy day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, is our journey out of sin, identifying sin and putting it out of our lives and trying to keep it out of our lives. Because just as it's difficult to keep leaven out of our houses, it's difficult to keep spiritual leavening from coming back into our lives. You know, we examine ourselves, as we were told in 2 Corinthians 13:5, as whether we be in the faith. We've got to examine ourselves to check, am I on my waypoints or not? Am I up here or am I here? Or am I down here where I'm supposed to be? We have to examine ourselves to make that determination. We have to ascertain that. We have to self-assess. And not just ourselves, as has been pointed out, but to ask God to open our minds to see what he would have us to see about ourselves. You know, we're told that we have to recognize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, the verse is out of 1 Corinthians 5. And we see how that if we allow a little in there, it grows. And depending on the type of leaven and the culture that it's in, it may grow real fast. Real fast. Or it may not. It may just kind of be there, kind of grow slowly. It may be detrimental to us, but maybe not to the same degree as something that we just permit to explode in our lives in terms of a sin or sinful conduct. You know, we're exhorted in that same area there in 1 Corinthians 5 to purge out sin, purge out leaven, and to become a new lump, to become unleavened. Try to stay unleavened. And that's our exhortation from the Apostle Paul, the Word of God through the Apostle Paul about how we navigate. Here's what we're going to have to do to remain in the state of walking in newness of life. You know, in that last part of that verse in 1 Corinthians, you know, 5 and verse 7, where it says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And that's what enables us, that's what empowers us spiritually to accomplish these things. That's what enables us to navigate spiritually, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Last point that I'd like to discuss with you, something that's been on my mind for quite a bit of this last year, especially between the fall holy days in 2016 and present time frame. That is the issue of steadfastness. Steadfastness. We've got to stay the course. We've got to stay on the course. That's our challenge, in my opinion, what it was in the 20th century, what it is in the 21st century. I'm going to say something, I think, hopefully for the benefit of the young people who are here, because my daughter's the age of many of them, and she, I think, probably reflect a perspective that maybe many of the young people might have in this audience. And I don't mean this in any way to be a pejorative of the position of the young people, not in any way at all, but I think it is an interesting observation. My daughter has mentioned to me a number of times about our past church history, that do you have to keep bringing those things up? Do you have to keep bringing up the things that we have experienced in our Christian journey? And we go back to 94, 95. We might go back to 79, 82. You know, we might look at 98. We might look at 2010, some of those dates. But specifically, for the young people that are here, they have a different perspective about 1994 and 95 than what the rest of us do. Or at least some of us that are, you know, my age or give or take, you know, 10 years or so. You have to keep bringing those things up. They're important to us. They've been very significant milestones in those waypoints in our Christian journey. They're not quite the same for the young people that are sitting here this afternoon. My personal belief is they're going to face some other ones, some other challenges. They may face some things that we never did or won't have to. They'll have other challenges in their spiritual journey. You know, it's a different point of view based on the spiritual waypoints that we've experienced. It's not bad, it's just different. It's just different. But I think through that question from my daughter, it's helped me to focus a little bit more on the relevance of some of those comments or the applicability of some of those comments to the younger people in our congregation. And they don't have the same connection in that sense that some of the rest of us do. We're on the same journey with the same objective in a different time or at a different chronological age. It's not bad, it's just different. Perhaps they will navigate different spiritual terrain than what we've had to. They may face something very different in their Christian journey than what we have up to this period of time. But I think when we look back and we consider just the physical analogy between Pentecost, 50 days after the weekly Sabbath, during this period of time, it's 50 days from this coming weekly Sabbath, and then we look forward to the seventh month. There's a long time in there. There's no other spiritual waypoints past Pentecost until we get to trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. That's a long time. It's months by comparison to Passover was two nights ago. That was one waypoint. Here we are at the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread, the second waypoint. And then we've got Pentecost 50 days hence, and then, wow, it's months. I think there's some parallels there with what we face in our lives. And we reflect, hopefully those of us that are here in this room this afternoon, we reflect a focus on steadfastness, of remaining on the course, of staying the course, staying on course as best we can. And to avoid those distortions, avoid the pitfalls and the challenges that we all face as individuals and as we face collectively, and to stay on the course, to finish the course. The Apostle Paul wrote very eloquently about that. For the sake of time, I'd just like to read some of these verses too. You've heard all of these before many times. If you have time to take a look at the 78th Psalm, there's a really interesting summary, basically, of the journey of the children of Israel, what God did for them, what they did, and the frustrations that God had for them. But verse 37, I'd like to read to you. For their heart was not steadfast with him. That's the characteristic that ancient Israel exhibited. Their heart was not steadfast, nor were they faithful in his covenant. How about us? How about me? Two verses in the same context that have been on my mind quite a bit this year, the whole year. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. You know, the Psalm of David of repentance. And I think, wow, if I could just have that one thing, how much better position would I be in? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create within me a clean heart. Expunge and purge out the evil that is in my heart. Create in me a clean heart. I think, wow, if I can have that, how valuable would that be? And as someone pointed out here recently, big difference between the wisdom of Solomon and character. Solomon was an incredibly wise individual, but look how he turned out. It wasn't a pretty picture. But you look at his father, King David, didn't have that level of wisdom, apparently. I think that's fairly easily provable from the scriptures. But look at the difference in the character. Look at the difference in the perspective. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And the rest of that verse says, and renew within me a steadfast spirit. I've got to stay the course too, is what I believe he's saying. I've got to remain faithful over the duration of the remainder of my time. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what I'd like too. I'd like to have a clean heart, and I'd like to have a steadfast spirit so that I can keep on keeping on, that I can stay on the course, that I'm not distracted, that my perception is not distorted, and so that I can keep looking to those successive waypoints until hopefully I am in the resurrection at whatever point that occurs. Either I come up out of the ground or Jesus Christ returns, and I have the opportunity to be changed in the moment in a twinkling of an eye, which is what we all aspire to. And we have that collective hope, that collective goal, the commonality of purpose and the commonality of belief. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's an aspect of steadfastness. We must do what we can, do our part to retain God's Holy Spirit, to not waste that precious gift, to not quench it, to not let it atrophy from our lack of care and attentiveness to it. That hopefully our inward man, by our efforts to do our part, is renewed day by day. 1 Corinthians 15:58 has just an interesting little, you know, that's the resurrection chapter, and this is right at the end of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. After all of those marvelous things that the Apostle Paul writes about there in the 15th chapter, he's saying, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I look at immovable, I don't think that means stuck in a point in time on my path here. I think it's stuck on the course. I'm staying on my course. I'm not deviating. That I'm immovable in that sense, that I'm on target, I'm on track. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is communicating there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. That is a fantastic perspective. That this life is a proving ground for us. It's temporary. We're temporary. But we look, you know, to that country, as Hebrews 11 talks about it. That which is permanent. That which is spiritual. And we look to that as the culmination of our faith. Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. I think it's James, the Apostle James, that says, don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It's either James or Paul, I'm not sure which, but I think it's James. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And if we're not careful, we can be distorted by this or that clever idea, or this or that opinion. But can I take that opinion, and can I take my map and my compass, and can I orient that opinion to the book or not? Is it in there, or is it just someone's opinion? And I think that's what we have to pay attention to that. We do not want to be distracted. We want to be grounded on that path. We want to be moving forward. We don't want to deviate. You're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We have his words to help us to this day. You know, the Apostle Peter said in the section of Scripture where he's talking about dealing with Satan, he said, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How true that is. We see people, friends, family, people that we respect, that deal with the same physical problems that we're dealing with, and some of them, in some cases, terrible difficulties. But spiritually, they do not understand. But we need to remain steadfast in the faith. As we navigate our spiritual journey throughout our lives, let us guard and trust our spiritual compass and regularly check our course against our map, which is the Bible. Let's resolve to steadfastly stay the course and to stay on course. As they say, bon voyage, have a good trip.